try to finish this today. We're gonna do verses 25 to the end. Let's go ahead and read through that. Then I'll remind you of where we have been and why this is so important, this 11th chapter. Romans 11, starting at verse 25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Can't you see those last few verses right there? In light of everything that Paul has taught, and I don't mean just in the 11th chapter, but I mean in the entire book up to this point. It's like he just kind of loses it right there. Oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable, unfathomable are his ways. I mean, they're just past finding out. And it's just incredible. Paul just has a moment where he is just overwhelmed. And I would suggest to you that you and I cannot read the 11th chapter, let alone the entire book, without being overwhelmed. Look at what God has overcome in us. The state of sinfulness and depth of depravity and worthlessness before God and man that he has redeemed us out of. Because, you know, if you're a saved person, you can't think for a second that, well, you know, I'm not that bad, you know. Well, it's true, you're not Adolf Hitler, you know, or pick your top 10 number one sinner or something like that. But before God, your fallen in Adam state is as bad as anything, and it's completely condemned in God. And so he must substitute his son for you, his perfect son, for our imperfection. It must be substituted, or there can be no hope. There is no redemption without that substitute. We can't think for a second that I'm really not that bad, or that God should want to save me. You know what I'm saying? You know, we can't let that happen. All right. So as we finished up now, we've read those last few verses, and you see where we're going to go today. Of course, because we've been hammering it to you, that when you see him talk about Israel, like when he talks in verses 24, 25, 26 right there, he's talking about Israel, all Israel being saved right away. You know it's the Israel of the... Yeah, remnant, there you go. It's the Israel of the remnant. And Paul doesn't even talk about the rest of national Israel anywhere in this 11th chapter. See, and that's the big mistake that too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, well-meaning as they might be, you know, a bad hermeneutic is a bad hermeneutic. You know, when it forces information into the text that the text itself will not evidence and will not give up, that is the first sure exit door out of right interpretation and into error. That's what we exit into. And it always snowballs. It doesn't just stop there. It leads to more problems elsewhere in other doctrines of the text. Okay, so we see then that he's then dealt with the remnant of ethnic Israel, and the remnant of ethnic Israel is another way of saying the elect of ethnic Israel. And, you know, my words I choose very carefully here. Remnant is the elect of ethnic Israel, okay? When he says so in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved, the all Israel is who? Yeah. It's the remnant and?
Ethnic.
No.
No.
The re- Yeah. Yes, thank you. It's the remnant and the Gentiles. So it's the elect of ethnic Israel and the elect of the Gentiles. See? Altogether, that's the church. Altogether, that's the church. That's whom he saves. But now, Paul is very case-specific as to the timing of this. He doesn't let this move beyond his own generation. He keeps this remnant salvation idea locked into the first century. He does it in the fifth verse, doesn't he? Look at 11:5. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, he nails it right there. But he doesn't just stop there. At the end of verse 8, he's talking about how that the remnant had been given, had been put to spiritual sleep, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, unto this day. See that? Unto this day. And then we've already seen it because I read through it just a little bit ago. If you look back at verse 30 of the 11th chapter, see, these are all timing indicators. When was this going to happen? See, if it's the remnant of the first century, it's not the remnant of any other century, you see. And it can't be anyway because Israel is gone, essentially, covenantally, certainly gone by AD 70, but it's just a matter of a couple hundred years or so before all traces of ethnicity, of being a descendant from one of the 12 tribes, it's not even findable historically. It's just gone. What you've got is people who have taken up the Talmudic understanding of the rabbis, which is a combination of pre-AD 70 Jewish theology and philosophy and post-AD 70. At Jamnia, before AD 70, the area of Jamnia, the rabbis saw the writing on the wall. They got together. You know, the temple's blown at this point. So how is Judaism going to continue? Well, they went ahead and they had to change. They had to change the words of the law. So we went from atonement being based upon the blood of animals to now atonement is based on good works, prayers, good deeds, things done in God's name, see? And they made up stuff. They just made things up and had it. Why? Why did they do that? Because no temple, that means no sacrifice. They can't sacrifice anywhere, according to Scripture, the Old Testament. They couldn't sacrifice anywhere except at that temple, you see. So it's blown. It's gone, you see. And now they're just trying, you know what they're trying to do? You know what modern-day Judaism is? It's trying to pump life into a cadaver. It's trying to force breath into a cadaver. It's trying to raise the dead by an act of the human will and the desire, you see. And it's not doable before God. All right, so in verse 30, he says, yet they have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So it's talking about the Gentiles now receiving mercy. See, he keeps that in front of them. Verse 31, even so have these, the remnant, also now not believed, that through your mercy, that means the Gentiles receiving mercy, they also may obtain mercy, so on and so forth. Okay, so we've been through quite a bit in regards to this. We understand that now that we are just about done with the 11th chapter, what's going to happen is this. Once we finish this 11th chapter today, then, Lord willing, week after next, we'll get into the 12th chapter of Romans. Now there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a shift in regards to Paul's approach to what was the doctrinal emphasis now on the didactic side of things to now it's going to be, okay, how is the doctrine fleshed out, you see? And so he's going to start off the 12th chapter with say, I beseech you, therefore, beg you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices. See, the temple thing is gone. It was still active at the point that Paul was writing it, but it was not active before God. It had no basis or standing or acceptability before God since Christ on the cross said, exactes, exact. So once that's, God is satisfied, nothing more could be done or should be done, you see. But now it's like, all right, present your body. So he's using an old covenant temple sacrificial metaphor. You know, now instead of presenting an animal's bodies, we're presenting our bodies. So there's going to come a shift now, and then once we get further into chapter 12, there's going to be a practical outworking of the doctrine. Now that you are saved, you are one of the elect by God's sovereign predetermined choice. Now, how do we live it? How do we flesh it out? How do we walk it? And so the rest of Romans is going to be very practical application of the doctrine. Life in the body, as it were. But we're not quite there yet. Okay, so verse 25. So, why does Paul say at the beginning of 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery"? The reason he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery," is he's referring back to the fact that from verse 17 down through 24, 17 through 24, he's dealing with this wild olive branch. Remember the horticultural metaphor that he uses? Wild olive branch, which represents the Gentiles, are grafted into the pure original olive branch, which is Israel. And the Gentiles there in Rome were kind of like getting up in themselves, you know, about that whole thing. It's like, you know, they were broken off so I could be grafted in. Paul says, yeah, that's true, but they were broken off because of unbelief. Now, the they that were broken off, was that just any Israelite? Who was that?
Remnant.
Exactly. It was the remnant that was broken off. See, broken off is another way of saying verses 8 through 12, you know, that they were put to sleep. Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, that their table was made a snare, a stumbling block. Eyes darkened, verse 10. Verse 11, stumbled, you know, verse 12, diminished and that kind of a thing. But they're going to be grafted back in. That's Paul's whole argument from verses 17 down to 24. So he says, using that horticultural illustration right there, that normally a wild olive branch would not be grafted in to a pure one. It usually didn't take. And so what is Paul doing when he uses that illustration? He's saying just like it's basically impossible for that to take horticulturally, so it is impossible for anybody to think, except God, that you could bring a Gentile into Israel. How does that work? How does God bring, and Isaiah is loaded with this type of prophecy, that the Gentiles are coming in. We're going to look at it in just a second. A couple little points in chapter 15. He's going to bring the Gentiles in. Well, how can they be actual Israel? Well, it only happens through regeneration based upon God's sovereign election. It's all election. God has to save the remnant of ethnic Israel pre-AD 70. He's got to do it pre-AD 70, or the entire chapter is blown. See? The whole chapter is blown. There has to be an actual remnant, the elect out of ethnic Israel, by or maybe just a little bit past AD 70, but that generation of that seed line is going to go. See, so it's got to happen. Paul is consistent. It's now. They're alive now. They're at this present time. There is the remnant according to the election of grace, verse 5. At this present, not somewhere out in the future. So what are all these guys doing that are futurists that are saying, yeah, man, we got to get, I mean, today, yeah, we got to get people to go back, Israelites, get them back over there into the promised land so the Antichrist can come, so that he can kill them all, and then Jesus will come back. See, that's the kind of warped thinking that many of us believed that once upon a time. You know, so we're not all that far removed, right? But now that your eyes are open, as it were, and the truth of what God's word and the absolutes concerning the timing of the second coming are very clear before the page of Scripture for you, well, then it's like, wow, the church is just gone. And so when somebody says to you, do you mean to tell me that the church has been wrong for the last 2,000 years? And you know what? You have a choice. You can say, yeah. Or you can say, well, let's just look at what the Scripture has to say. I suggest the latter. Instead, because you know what that does? When you go, yeah, what you've just done is you've breached that moment of whether you're going to have a civil conversation or not, okay? Because now, you know, you put your stuff on the line. My gauntlet is down in front of you. I slapped you, and now the gauntlet is on the ground. So just say, well, let's see. And just go, oh, Matthew, this is where you remember where this stuff is, Matthew 10:23. Jesus said to the disciples that they weren't going to be fleeing from their persecutors and get through all the cities of Israel before I come back. So let's just look at it. Now, why did he say that? And just force them to look at it. You know, and they don't have to buy it all. You know, and then if they're not getting it, you know, and they're making excuses, just say, well, let's go to Matthew 16:27-28 and do it right there. In other words, what you're doing is you're exposing them to the Word. Let the Word do its work. The Word is powerful enough to do it. The Word doesn't need all my fancy explanations, okay? The Word is powerful all by itself. And it's, you know, usually my explanations just get people ticked off, you know. But it's God's Word that works, okay? So it's important that we keep this kind of stuff in mind. The Israel that is talked about here in the 11th chapter was for the first century. It's not for beyond, the outside of the first century. It certainly has nothing to do with today. It's not even possible. Now, last thing I want to bring back to your remembrance is this. Remember that it is not all of ethnic Israel that is spoken of here in this chapter. It is just the remnant and Gentiles, elect Gentiles. So you've got the remnant only that Paul is speaking about. He does not talk about any other Israelite. I challenge you, go word by word through this chapter. You will not find any reference at all to any other Israelite except the remnant, naturally speaking. And then when we get to verses 25 and 26, we see, all of the Israelite remnant along with the Gentiles of the first century come together, that is the all Israel that will be saved. Now, by saying that, all Israel will be saved, he's not delimiting it to Gentiles only in the first century. No. Otherwise, let's go play golf, let's go do something, because this is a giant waste of our time. And by the way, there's a whole bunch of choice sins I'd like to partake in. Not really, but you get my point, okay? So I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, verse 25, about this mystery, mysterion, that which was once hidden, which is now revealed, that you should be wise in your own conceits, as if God is saving me because he likes me better than an Israelite. That's basically what the Gentile Romans were thinking. Middle 25, that blindness in part, or hardness, in part has happened to Israel. Now when he says in part it's happened to Israel, he's referring to... Be tough, be bold, stick it right out there. In part is happening to Israel. What part of Israel was blinded at this point? Yeah, the remnant. See, just stick it out there, okay? I guarantee you that most of the questions I'm going to ask you today, the remnant is the answer. So you just put it out there, okay? All right, blindness in part has happened to Israel, and that takes us right back to verses 8 through at least 12, right? Same thing. You know, he's already, see, this is Paul. He establishes a thing, he goes away from it, and then he makes reference back to it. But he's already established it. So any of Paul's subjects that he talked, you get into the middle of one of his epistles, whatever subject he's talking about now, he's previously set you up for it earlier in that same epistle. So if you pay attention for the first 2, 3, 4, depending how long it is, chapters of any of Paul's epistle, he's going to give you all the subjects in advance. It's like the first couple of chapters are just intro. And then he's going to expand on everything that he's already introed in the first couple of chapters later on in the epistle, depending upon how long the thing is. All right, so this blindness has happened to Israel, the remnant, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, the reason I know that this is a reference to the Gentiles of the first century is because that's the timing indicators of the context of this passage. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 30, verse 31. At this present, so he's not talking about somewhere outside of the first century. We've got to embrace that. If we lose that hermeneutical base, then you know what? This thing could mean anything. This could be a remnant that goes on, you know, till men are living in condos on Mars. It could just go on and never have any conclusion, okay? And so when he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that's the Gentiles of the first century, and so, consequence, result, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Therefore, the Israel of the New Testament, according to God, is made up of the remnant, which is elect, ethnic Israelites, and... That was totally my fault, brother, because I told you that was going to be the answer, and now I'm looking for a different one.
Gentiles.
Yeah, is that right? Right. Okay, it's the Gentiles. No, all Israel will be saved. Now, this does not this does not delimit that it's just the Gentiles of the first century, because there's a problem with that. That delimits the power of the gospel. It delimits the forward motion historically of the gospel. It does not include Gentiles, and that's all there is past AD 70. That's it. How many different kinds of people are in the world? Up to AD 70, there was Jew and Gentile. How many different kinds of people lived in the world after AD 70?
Gentile.
That's it. Gentile. And Gentile. Goyim in Hebrew. Ethnos in Greek. It just means nations. Different nationalities. But that idea of a covenant people specified and typified by a Mosaic economy of law, sacrifice, ceremony is gone. Circumcision? Gone. All the markers, all the indicators, gone. Instead, we've got this. Hold your spot. Galatians 6 now. Got to move. Come on, I got to go. Galatians 6, and look at verses 15 and 16. Now, we just got through reading, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel made up of the remnant and the elect of the Gentiles. Okay, here we go. Galatians 6, verse 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what matters, okay? So right there you should have 2 Corinthians 5:17 written in your margin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, kainoketesis, a new creature. It's talking about people. The old has passed away. The new has come. All right, now watch. He's just established in verse 15 that what matters is the new creature or the new creation, made new by Christ, regenerated, made new by Christ. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, should take your pencil, underscore the words this rule, and have the arrow go back to a new creature. There's your grammatical implication right there. This rule, the rule, or the Greek kanon, it means a limitation or a principle. See? So this principle, as many as walk, peripatao, to live by, as many as live by according to this principle of a new creation, right? Then, here's how the Greek reads, peace and mercy upon them. That's how it should read. Peace and mercy upon them. Peace of God, peace with God. God's mercy, it's what that means. Because they're new creations, right? Peace and mercy upon them. Kai, explanative conjunction, that is, and peace upon the Israel of God. Or that is, and upon the Israel of God. So the Israel of God in this context are those who are what? Bottom of 15. Aha! They are the new creatures. This is the mysterion of Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, where Paul spends much time showing how that God is bringing Jew and Gentile together. He's broken down that middle wall of partition and allusion to the wall in the temple that separated the ethnic Israelites from the Gentile worshipers. He says that wall has been knocked down. He's made one body. This is the mystery that he's speaking of in Ephesians 2 and 3 that now he talks about in Romans, the 11th chapter. Isn't that fantastic? And so you go back to Romans 9, for instance, so we've just established that the Israel of God is the new creation in Christ. Therefore, especially in light of the fact that since there is no longer any Israelite ethnicity, the only true Israelite is the new creation in Christ. And they're all Gentiles. And God calls them all Israelites. All Israelites. Now, this is a hot button issue with futurists. Because in order for their futuristic paradigm to stand, they got to have Jews. Now, they got to have ethnic Israelites, you know.
witness to a Jew, save a Jew, you know, what? Get him back over to, okay, the whole thing stand. So they can't handle this type of biblical exposition, you know. It just never stops. I mean, my stuff is all out there. It's out there online. Anybody can listen to it. Very, very little. And I know people are going there because I see counters, you know. I see what's happening. It's always been this way. You know, nobody countermands any of this. In the ninth chapter of Romans, verses 6 through 8, we got him starting off by introducing this fact that there that the ethnic Israelite is really not the issue, because those who, well, verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, you understand what that means. See, it's the new creation in Christ that is the individual who is the ethnic Israelite remnant who becomes a new creation in Christ. They're Israel, but now, wait, is that all there is to Israel? Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So flat out, a ethnic Israelite, non-remnant, or non-elect Israelite, is not one of the children of God. Not. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Of course, that's a reference to the Abrahamic promise are counted for the seed. Then he says in verse 8, that is, interpreting, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Whoa. These are not the children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I skipped verse 7, I apologize. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. See? He just says, so what? It's like what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees. You know, don't be saying, you guys, don't be saying, you know, the we're of the seed of Abraham and we're okay. God can what? Raise up out of these rocks seed of Abraham, so you ain't nothing. You ain't no thing. That's what I find myself enjoying saying that to people these days. But in reference to myself, you know. Yeah, you know, I got people, I had this guy call me on the phone this week, you know, and it's like people, they get on the phone with me or something like that, and they've listened to the CDs, they've read some books or something like that. Yeah, Rob just pointed out to me where I totally screwed up a sentence. I totally back to fronted a sentence on page 36 of the Daniel prophecy. I don't know what I'm going to do now, you know. I guess I can get it changed, you know, but it's completely back to front. Anyway, it just makes it all the funnier. And they'll just like fall all over themselves. You know, it's like they're all tongue-tied talking to Dr. Birx, and I'm like, calm down. You know, I am of no consequence. You know, God can, it, honestly, God raise up a rock and do what I do. You know what I mean? Honestly. I mean, but okay, that's just how folks are, you know. And I know a lot of guys who try to get some mileage out of that. And I'm like, you're a fool. You're an idiot. You think you got stuff? You think you got gas? What? You know? Let them see Jesus. Nothing else matters. Let them see Jesus in me. See? I want to be like John the Baptist. Not that I want to lose my head. But I want to be like John the Baptist in that I can say, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the way it has to be, you see? And it's like, to me, when I'm very glad you're getting ministered to. See, I mean, there's a balance point to this. And I say to people, I'm really glad, you know, that you're getting a lot out of this, you know, but really, honestly, you know, it's just me. You know, Dr. Birx. I said, well, my first name is Kelly and I occasionally answer to, hey, you. You know, it's all right. He's... We've had people in the church in the past, you know, who have been like, you know, call Dr. Birx. Dr. Birx has said to their kids, you know, don't say that. And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, you're teaching them the respect thing, and there's a place for that. You know, I believe in that, of course, you know. But I'm like, man, I'm not going to believe my own press. I'm not going to believe my own press. And I got Keith. See, I got Keith. You know, he'll laugh at me. You know, Keith will laugh at me, you know, so it'll be all good. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, right. Okay. Don't forget, Romans 2, 28 and 29. Yeah, I'm back on the subject now. Romans 2, 28 and 29. He says, he that's a true Jew is not a true Jew outwardly in the flesh, but a true Jew is one whose heart is circumcised. See, that's the true Jew. Remember Philippians 3:3 says, man, the true Jew, the true circumcision, is the one who is worshiping Christ Jesus. So again and again and again and again and again, we get this in the New Testament, that true Israel, true Jew is the new creation in Christ, whether they were in the first century elect remnant, right? Or whether they were elect Gentile, and the exact same thing holds true today, because there's nothing in the New Testament that says that that has changed or that it would change. And if it does change, that means you have a different Jesus and a different gospel going on. See, it can't be. You can't say that people are Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ are not becoming Israel. You can't say that, because if you say that, you change the explanation of the inherent nature and transmission of the gospel itself in the New Testament. So you can't say that. It has to continue to go on. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that that's going to stop. Sorry. It's just going to go on. Why am I apologizing to you? I don't know. All right. Back to the 11th chapter, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion. This is Psalm 14, verse 7. And you can also see it in Isaiah 59, 20. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Jacob here is another name for? The remnant. You know, you're right about that. Jacob is, of course, called that. But in this context, he's referring to the remnant. Remember, he does not talk about any other Israelite other than the remnant in chapter 11. So he's consistent. So when he quotes this, he says that the deliverer comes and turns away ungodliness from Jacob. It's in reference to the remnant. Okay, I love the fact that in the middle of verse 26, as he's quoting it, he says this deliverer comes out of Zion. The church is referred to as Zion in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. One of several Old Testament names that the church is referred to as. Christ comes out of that because Christ's bride is in heaven. See, if you want to get to Christ, you have to access him through Zion, through the church. Therefore, the early church fathers were correct. There is salvation only in the church. That's true. We're not saying that some people just like, they don't understand when we're talking. That's a historical reference, okay? That's a historical statement. Nobody needs to get all upset and start saying, oh, well, Burke says that if you want to be saved, you have to be saved only at his church. So, but that's where people go with that, you know. But we're not saying that. We're saying that when we say the salvation is only through the church, because that's the only entity that Christ has died for. That's the elect of remnant and Gentile. There is no other. That's who he died for, you see. And Christ inhabits his church. You get over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, see? And you start seeing that Christ says that he and the Father, there's no temple inside the New Jerusalem, which he already says is his bride, it's the church. He says there's no temple in there, rather the Father and the Son are the temple, and they inhabit it. They inhabit inside the church, inside New Jerusalem, inside Zion. Zion is the church. Where do you read some Psalms now that speak about Zion and what God, it's all about the church in advance. It's all about the church. Stop thinking, you know, in a dichotomous kind of way, like the dispensationalists teach you to do, like there's Israel and there's the church. No, bonehead, no, no. There is just the church. Acts the 7th chapter, Stephen says, referring to Israel wandering in the wilderness, called it the church, the ecclesia, called it the church. See? Verse 27. He continues, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Who's the "their" referring to? You're all afraid now, aren't you? There, man. Good political answer. That's right. Okay, their sins. Come on. I did that to you. I'm sorry. Okay. It's the remnant, sure. Because watch the context. Okay. Let's back it up a little bit. 26. So all Israel shall be saved. The all Israel is? And? There you go, the elect Gentiles. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Christ Jesus. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's the remnant. But now watch your context. Anybody want to vote here on this? Is when he says Jacob right here, do we want to say that it's just the remnant? Look at the top of verse 26. Who's all Israel?
There you go. There you go. Remnant and elect Gentiles. And so, if that's the case, then he says, I'm sending the deliverer to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's that? There! There! Say it to me another way. Say it to me another way. Say it to me even another way. Top of 26. 26. All Israel! All Israel! See? Good. See how crazy I think? All right. Take your pencil, go from Jacob, and put it up to all Israel. That's my suggestion. Not just the remnant, but look at our context. He just introduced all Israel as made up of elect Israelites and elect Gentiles. So all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes, here comes the deliverer out of Zion. And he does what? He takes away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, he's clearly applying Jacob to the all Israel. Therefore, I'm in Jacob. And so are you. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Who's the there? Context. Very good. Jacob. Who is? All Israel. See? See how he's exploding this? He's including the remnant, but he's also including the Gentiles. See? He's spoken to the remnant at the first third of the chapter. Then in the middle third of the chapter, he deals with the Gentiles, the wild olive branch that gets grafted in, right? So he did. And now, last third of the chapter, he says, so Jew, Gentile, you know, once we bring the full number of the Gentiles in, therefore all Israel will be saved. And he's concluding it. He's saying, I got Jew, I got elect Jew, which are the remnant, and I got the elect Gentiles. So all Israel will be saved. And now he says, he quotes these passages, I'll turn ungodliness away from Jacob. That's Jew and Gentile in Christ together. Then verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins. That's all Israel again, together. 28, as concerning the gospel, now he's going to address the Gentiles, watch. As concerning the gospel, they are enemy for your sake. Okay, a shift just took place. He's back to dividing up. He's not talking about all Israel now. Now he's talking about the remnant, and he's talking about the elect Gentiles right now. He's addressing the Gentiles. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. See, the your there is a reference back to the Gentiles. But as touching or as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Who's that talking about? Talk about the remnant, isn't it? Talk about the remnant again. Let's read it again. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Wonder why that is. Why was the remnant at that time the enemy of the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles? Yes and yes. Pushes us right back to verse 8. Slumber has been given to their eyes. Verse 9, snare and a trap upon them. Eyes are darkened. Verse 10, they have stumbled. Verse 11, so on and so forth. Look back at chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. I'm not hearing any pages move. But I'd say, did not all Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, Gentiles, and by a foolish nation, Gentiles. I will anger you. Look back at chapter 9, verse 25. Chapter 9, verse 25. Excuse me, I apologize. I was going the wrong way. Let me get you back over to... Where is it, Lord? I just lost my stuff, Father. Are you sure it's not my 25? That's what it says, not my people. Yeah, I was kind of hoping for the jet. Oh, this doesn't happen very often. Well, see? See? Ain't no thing standing up here. See what I'm saying? Feet of clay. God can do this through a rock. I was looking for the jealousy thing. I wanted to stick with that. Uh, 14. Thank you, sweetheart. Okay. My wife, see? Had to fix this.
Chapter 11, verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy, that's what emulation means, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And then he gets into the reconciling of those who were cast away once upon a time, okay? All right, so then, when he says in verse 28 of the 11th chapter, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The your sakes is reference to the Gentiles. Why are they enemies? To make them jealous, so that they will turn around and say, oh my gosh, the God, they got our God? They're holding, these Gentiles are holding our God hostage? You know? But they would be recognizing that the Gentiles have this relationship with God, and it's like, that would magnify that the Jews don't have this relationship with God, and they'd be like, I want it! You know, that kind of a thing. See, God would take them through this valley of like, you know, we got God, we're the God, you know, we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses appeared, you know, and we do the temple thing, and you know, this is our identity, you know, and these Gentiles, or even these elect Jews are over here going, Jesus is the Messiah, he did it all, here's the scripture, this is what Paul is doing in the book of Acts, going from place to place to place, synagogue, 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 see, and challenging all these Jews on three specific points about Jesus, which would then, if believed, Jesus changes the nature of Israel and wipes out the whole reason and need for a temple sacrificial system. See? So in the book of Acts, you know, you've got this struggle going on, and we're just about to chapter 21. You got this struggle going on of saved Jews, right? Saved Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to keep the sacrificial thing going, and here comes Paul and all the revelation God is giving Paul about no more ceremony, no more animal sacrifice, no more feast days, no more circumcision, right? So all this stuff is going on, and here's the Jews, including James. God's going to have to work that out with me and James. You know, I just got this thing about Brother James. I don't know. We'll just say it's my fault right now, you know, but I got a problem with him. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying I don't think the Epistle of James is inspired. I do. Okay. But I've just got a little bit of a personal issue with our brother James. Okay. James tells Paul, okay, all right, we got these guys, Nazarite vow. You got to do animal sacrifice for them. And the sacrifice is specifically for sins. That's the way the ceremonialism reads in the book of Numbers. And we want you to go ahead and pay for all this stuff and be cleansed with them. And that way, all these other Jews will know that the things that were spoken about you are not entirely true. But the thing is that that was true. They were true. They heard that, it says in Acts 15, they heard that, or rather Acts 21, they had heard that Paul said, you know, don't circumcise anymore, you know, and Paul did say that. That's half the book of Galatians. He did say that. See? But while this struggle, this tension that was going on in the pre-AD 70 church situation, God brings it all, it would take God to bring it all to a sudden, swift stop with the destruction, the physical wiping out of the ability for them to continue on in their ceremonialism. They can't do it anymore. And that's God saying, that's it, that's it, that's it. And with every blow of his hand, you can see chunks of that temple flying off, flying here, flying there, you know, as it actually came to pass under the Roman general Titus. So, as concerning the gospel, 28 says, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, there's a verse that when I was in Pentecost and in the charismatic world, that was used vociferously. You ever use that word anymore? Yeah. Vociferously, a lot, expansively, okay? Used vociferously in regards to, this is a proof text that says the gifts of God are still hanging around. Because it says right here, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, but look at the context here. The context is there anything in here about the charismatic gifts? You seen anything? No, there's nothing here, okay? It's not in the context. That's your first big clue right there. The word gifts right here, it is charisma, charismata, the plural, and of course that's used to reference all kinds of different gifts besides the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, so on and so forth, okay? But watch your context. Context is king when determining the meaning of a passage. For the gifts and calling of God, calling refers back to the middle of 28. Find the word.
middle of 28. There you go, election. See, it's God's call. It's all based on election. The gifts and the calling of God, the election of God, in this case, the election of who? The remnant. Yeah, there you go. The remnant is what is in view here. Now watch this. For the gifts and calling of God, King James says, are without repentance. Ametamilate in Greek. That's kind of a fun word to say. Ametamilate. I could do something with that, but let's stick with it. Ametamilate literally means without regret. It means to be without regret. Not sorry, not don't want to change my mind, not sorry I made the decision that I did. God is saying I have no regret in regards to whom I've called and elected. That's the meaning of the text. I have no regret. Not going to change my mind. I'm not sorry about who I called and whom I elected. These are the ones whom I chose to love from before the foundation of the world. And so when he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, ametamilate, the gifts and the calling of God are without regret. God's not going to change his mind. He has elected whom he would. There's your context right there, and he's talking about the remnant in particular. Verse 30, for as you all in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. All right, he just shifted back over to the Jews, to the remnant in particular, to believing Jews that are part of the remnant, that are actively believing as he is writing this in the first century. For as all of you in times past have not believed God, in other words, that you have not been in faith through with God through Christ, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Isn't that fantastic? Through their unbelief would have been the unbelief of Israel. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Okay, now he's saying, top of 31, even so have these also now not believed. That's talking about the remnant who are not yet believers, but they're remnant. So only God knows who they are. They are elect, but they're in darkness right now. But they're alive then in the first century. How do I know that? Okay, but how do you know that in verse 31? How do you know that this remnant is alive in the first century? Look at verse 31. Find that three-letter word for me. Verse 31? Now. Yeah, now, N-O-W. Even so have these also now not believed. Now, the now, of course, first century. That through your mercy, that means the your there, that's in reference to the Gentiles, the mercy that's been shown to them. Remember, this jealousy thing has been going on, right? Through the mercy that was shown to them, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. There's your remnant again. They, the remnant, also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded or shut them up all together in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now, this is what freaks people out. He's got to be talking about the entire nation of Israel, because who else would all be referring to? Well, you know, taking care with context will fix that, just like we've been trying to do. I know this has been painstaking. Did I not tell you at the very beginning of this 11th chapter, this is one of the most maligned, misunderstood chapters in all of it? I think it's the toughest chapter in all the Bible. I really do. Because you've got to keep the players right. You've got to keep them straight. Who's he talking to and about at what time? And you got to know who this remnant are. And you can't go off lollygagging. Like, you stick with the notes of a Scofield reference Bible, you might as well, you know, book passage to the lake of fire as far as I'm concerned. I kid you not. This thing will get you off into so much error. It's amazing, you know. For God hath concluded or shut them up all in unbelief. Now, the all that's in unbelief is the bang, the remnant. See? How do we know they've been in unbelief? Because verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 says they've been in unbelief. But they're remnant. This is first century stuff. This is the now stuff that he's referring to. So God has shut them all up in unbelief because he wants his Gentile elect to come. Then he's going to loose them from that darkness and regenerate them. Notice that election precedes regeneration. Yes? Yes. Election precedes regeneration. He knows whom he's going to elect. If they're elect out of ethnic Israel, they're called the? Yes, thanks. They're called the, if they're the elect out of ethnic Israel, they're called the? You sure? Well, your first answer sounded louder than this one, except Jim was kind of loud, okay? Yeah, right. I know it's a little tough right now. We're almost done. I know this has been hairy, okay? Almost finished right here. For God, verse 32, has concluded or shut them up all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. All of who? The remnant. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You see what's happening with Paul? He's concluded now. He's finished it. You know, and now he just steps back. He's like this master painter, you know, that's just, there's his masterpiece. And he stepped back and he's going, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It's like, how do you begin to really plumb the depths of this? You know, Paul's probably looking at what he wrote and going, this doesn't even, I don't even, what? Does this even begin to teach what God is showing me? Maybe is what he might have thought. And so all he does is begin to worship God and just exalt him, you know, and he's putting it down on writing so that the Romans can get in on this too. See, he's saying to them, he's saying to Jew and Gentile, don't get all uppity about it. Don't think you're all that, like you're worth saving. And of course God's going to save me because after all, I'm me, you know, or I'm a Jew, or the Jews were branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. You know, he's saying, don't be wise in your own conceits to these Gentiles. He's going, look, just worship, just humility before God. Just down in the dirt with your hands up in the air, on your knees, on your face, you know, and just, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Kind of sounds like Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. That whole passage right there. How unsearchable. I mean, we can just dig as much as we can. And, you know, Proverbs says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Well, yeah. But all we've got is just enough information. And you might want to say, why hasn't God given us more information? I have an answer for you. I have an answer. The answer is our little pea brains can't handle it. You know, we're not made to handle it, you know. Why do you think Ecclesiastes says, of the making and reading of many books, there is no end and much weariness to the body. It's like, you know, I mean, you know. Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you know, 22, I think it is, man through knowledge cannot know God. You cannot educate yourself into the knowledge of God. It's words of spirit. He says the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Ah, but 1 Corinthians 2:12, we've been given the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, here's the things freely given to us. This is it. This is what's freely given to us, the Word. But it requires the person of the Holy Spirit. Because these are spiritual words, interpreting spiritual words with spiritual truths, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul feels like a spiritual and intellectual dwarf right now. I mean, not even crawling through the rug on the shag. He's under the rug. His ways are past finding out. That just means incomprehensible. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who can really say, oh yeah, I know the Lord's mind. Yeah, God needed to come to a decision the other day. Yeah, he called me on the bat phone.
Yeah, yeah, we talked about it. You know, we reached a consensus together, and he's going to do, you know, what I counseled him to do. What do you do? Right? Verse 35, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Paid back to him. In other words, who has made God a debtor? Who has said, well, you know, hey, I will do this for you if you'll do this for me, you know, and you could. But see, what's Paul doing here? He's pointing and picking at an attitude that he wants dismissed and dissolved in the hearts of the Roman Christians, Jew or Gentile. God owes you nothing. God is under no, man, I've said this to you so many times over the years, I'm going to keep saying it. God is not obligated to save you and me. He's not obligated to teach you and me. He's not obligated to put a breath into your lungs. He's not obligated to keep your heart beating. He's not obligated to even remove a president from the White House just because we're asking him to. He is under obligation to do nothing. He doesn't have to heal your body. Nothing. But see, when your attitude is nose in the dirt, and you know who you are, you know that there is nothing good in you save God's Spirit, and you approach Him according to the Word in that level of humility, then all things are yours. And you belong to God. God belongs to you. All things are yours, Paul says to the Corinthians. 36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Of him, origins, yes? All things originate with God, of him. Through him. That means by His direct hand, His power. Not through the primordial ooze and the thing crawling out of the slime and deciding in some prideful, ridiculous presentation, you know, that it stands up on 2 feet and declares it's man and all this kind of nonsense. No, of Him, through Him. And, watch, to Him. That means everything cycles back to Him. We acknowledge Him as the originator of all things, and He receives maximum glory of Him, to Him, through Him, for all things. Why am I even created? What am I even doing here? Because of His great love wherewith He hath loved you. That's it. So you know what our position is? Grateful reception. That's it. Grateful reception. And now, living a life that is filled with enjoyment to the glory of God, living a life that enjoys the things that God has made and provided for you. See, you don't hear about that enough. You know, you were ready for me to say, and now living a life to the glory of God. You know, that's kind of like almost Christian panacea. You know, I mean, and I don't discount any of that. Of course, but Paul said, whatsoever things you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever, or smoke the best cigar that you can, which I'm going to do, do all to the glory of God. Do it to His glory. So I play drums to His glory, see? I sweat over this band for His glory. That's what I do on the side. I study, 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 study every day. And by the way, I had a crummy week this last week. I ended up sleeping through my devotion time. Lest you think that, you know, I'm like this pinnacle or something like that. Or you get this attitude that people give me when they talk to me the first time on the phone. It's like, oh, Dr. Burks, golly, you don't know who I am, do you? You think entirely too highly about these bags of flesh that God uses on the earth. See?
Gosh, no, there were 2 days this week I missed. See? And I knew in my heart that I didn't need to get all guilted out about it, but I still had to struggle with it. But I put that on myself, you know? And then, you know, we had to put Luther to sleep on Friday. Kidney failure. And that answered a lot of questions as to why he was doing what, you know, he was doing. And it's been a kind of a rough week. Other things have gone on. But, you know, it's like for Carrie and I, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God has, like, given us so much, you know, so much. I thank God for every Sunday I can be with you. I thank God that he's loosed me to come back here. I thank God for it. I mean, there were days, there were many days in my townhouse in Aurora, back in Aurora, Colorado, where I was on the living room floor just crying, you know. Gosh, I made a stupid mistake. Asking him to bring me, I had no idea how he was going to do it, you know. And if you'd asked me, you know, I look back on it now and I'm like, okay, thy will be done. The route was not what I wanted, but being here is what I wanted, and I'll take it. See, then God does exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or imagine. So the trip through the valley of the shadow of death, it doth suck. But man, when you come out on the other side, you go, wow, that wasn't fun, but oh my gosh! And it like, you just kind of, all that pain and everything, it gets put aside, you know. Even if you cause some of that pain, whew, it gets pulled aside. Some people feel guilty when they start feeling good about themselves. You know, no, I can't be feeling happy. No. No. Enjoyment. See? When Solomon said to his son, enjoy the wife of your youth. Grow old together and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. See? Drink the sweet. Eat of the fat. Yes. I'm not, if you're in the Word walking by in the Spirit, you're not going to get all like forget about the people who have needs around you because you're a believer. God's Spirit's and stuff. You're regenerate. You know, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, here, you know, help and, or, you know, give you the ride or whatever it is that you need. That's going to happen. God's going to bring that stuff to you. Don't worry about it. Don't feel all guilty about, you know, I've got this massive big screen TV. I feel guilty. What's wrong with you? You know, God had a deal with Carrie and I about that dumb charger. I wanted it gone. You heard this story before. It's like, no, you're going to keep it. Okay, I had to get God's mind on this. And it's like, but God, I'm a pastor. I shouldn't have this. You know, and it's like, you know, it's like this silence, you know. And it's like, he's speaking to me. I can't sell it. I can't give it away. Well, not that I would give it away. But, yeah, but you don't know what I mean. You see, there's that and so many other things, you know. Of him, to him, through him. Are all things, the bad stuff and the incredible great stuff, as well as I just don't feel like nothing's happening in my life right now. There's plenty happening. There's plenty happening. Stay in the Word. Yeah, it is that simple. Prayer, you know, I say a concentrated time. That's what I focus on. But I'm in the Word most days anyway, outside of my personal time, my concentrated time. And I'm in prayer throughout the day. You are too. Sure you are. You don't go. I don't believe any of you go through the day and you're just like, you know, the heavens are brass over you and God. You know, it's like there's this giant brass thing between you and God. I don't believe that. That's totally legitimate. God calls us to different seasons of different experiences with him. It's not flat, you know, dun, 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 marching in place every day. This is my spiritual life. That's not it.
It's always, it's seasons building on different experiences that he carries you through. Of him, to him, through him. Are some things? Yes. All things. Jesus said, I came to what? Give life and, yeah, that life more abundantly. Now, all that flows from the spiritual reality of regeneration, which has as its genesis election. And it all flows down into your present experience, you know? And it's this thing that you keep going through, you know, in your body, you know, it's like. And then Rob, he's dealing with some stuff, and Jerry is dealing with some stuff, you know? It's not a matter of, you know, well, get it on here, let's see some faith, you know, and then you'd stop hurting if you didn't. You know, you just lay hold on God's promise. And remember, the focus in believing the word, like for healing, the focus is not on the healing. The focus is on worship to God because it pleases Him when we believe His word. And so, you know, I'm not kidding. Just make that mental shift to Him. I'm loving you, Lord. Your word says that I cried unto the Lord and He healed me. And I have cried unto you. And I'm telling you because I love you and I worship you and I put faith in you that you'll meet my need here. And give Him thanks for that. And there's that. But always have Scripture to stand on. Because Scripture is the spiritual legal tender. Okay? Scripture is the spiritual legal tender. But don't put faith in getting your healing or getting the money that you need or whatever the thing might be. Faith in God. At the same time, Jesus taught us, right, to have the God kind of faith. I'm totally convinced of that. Nobody's going to be able to jar me from that position. Have God's faith. Have it. Of Him, to Him, through Him are all things. And so, Lord, with all these things in our hearts and mind, Lord, thank You for taking us through. I mean, You've really shown us a lot in Romans. You've shown me so much, Lord, and I know I haven't exhausted any of this. It's not possible for me to do that. Lord, I just am so thankful for You showing me what You have up to this point and what You've allowed me to share with my brothers and sisters up to this point. It's just incredible, oh God. May we never take our salvation for granted. May we never take this work of how You went about saving us, which began in Your own counsel of Your own self, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before there was any in the beginning. And You already determined what You were going to do. And You all were already extending Your love to Your elect. Oh God, thank You, Lord, that all these things are of You. And that You've given us a life that is abundant and full. And even if we have physical pains or financial needs, oh God, or struggles with kids or relationships, and there's not, you know, the potential for not a lot of peace in our hearts and minds. And yet, Lord God, let us just say, no, He has come to give me life and that life more abundantly. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him I give glory. May our hearts, Lord, be in tune with that. Thank You, Lord God, to be able to be with these precious people on this Your day. And we give You thanks, Lord God, for all You've put inside of us today. Keep reminding us of it. In the name of Jesus Christ. And as we worship You, Lord, with our offering now, as we give, let it be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, let it be poured into our laps. Thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.